This time, we've begun a series called 10 Questions. And we've asked some people what kind of questions people, new believers or old believers alike, will ask. And one of those questions is, what about dinosaurs? The reason why it's so important is that sometimes people get the impression that dinosaurs prove evolution, and therefore it disproves the Bible. And this morning we're going to have a little bit of fun, because I love to mock evolutionists. And if you're here as an evolutionist this morning, I invite you to come to the side of logic and reason. You know, in the Bible you have the story of Elijah, where he stood on the mountain and he mocked the false worshipers. And he teased them, because false worship is just so stupid. It's just so dumb. Even in the Bible, mocking is okay if you're mocking the right things. In Psalm chapter 2, it says that God mocks those who strive against him. So we're going to do a little bit of mocking this morning as we answer this question, what about dinosaurs? I remember some years ago, a woman came to me after church, and her kids were at that age where the most fascinating thing in the world was dinosaurs. And aren't they? I mean, how cool are dinosaurs? And you really think about it. When I think about the Kronosaurus, the original sea monster, about 40 feet long, teeth that are a foot high each one. This massive creature was the terror of the seas. Or when you think about the giant sauropods, the land creatures that were bigger than a blue whale, 110 feet long, they stood 60 feet high, weighing up to 200 tons, with a tail like a tree. What about, as a kid, who didn't love the mighty Tyrannosaurus Rex with his fierce teeth and his tiny arms? I mean, these guys were awesome. Their head was as big as a person. Their teeth were just razor sharp, 9 inches long. Well, this woman's kids were into dinosaurs. And she asked me, sort of in a hushed tone, like it was a conspiracy or something. She said, well, what do you tell your kids about dinosaurs? Like it was a conspiracy. And she, like many others, were under the false impression that dinosaurs proved evolution. And if she admitted dinosaurs, then she was denying the Bible. Sort of like Christians deny dinosaurs. They don't exist. It's a hoax, all of it. It's a conspiracy. And, you know, I get this picture in people's minds. They think, you know, if dinosaurs were alive today, well, they would, you know, I get this idea. I'm kind of weird like that. I get this panel in my mind of there's the pro-Bible people and then there's the Darwinians. And they're having this argument back and forth. And if, perchance, a velociraptor would show up, which, by the way, did you remember that movie Jurassic Park and the velociraptors? Did you know velociraptors are chicken-sized? Did you know that? Spielberg made those a lot bigger to make it scarier. A lot about dinosaurs is science fiction. It's fascinating, it's fun, but you don't realize it. Well, you had to expand those things. They're not so terrifying as a chicken size, aren't they? You know, they can come in and terrify you, but you punt them across the room. Yeah, I'm not so afraid of them anymore. Well, I imagine if a velociraptor showed up and well, let's say he had a lab coat and glasses and he was like a scientist, and then he sighted on the evolutionist side. And there at the table where we're sitting, this velociraptor, and then Stephen Hawking was there, and Stephen Jay Gould, and then Christopher Hitchens. Oh, he died this week. He changed his opinion. He's not on the pro-evolution side anymore. But that's okay. So is the velociraptor. Everybody's dead. And you get this idea there that dinosaurs speak for evolution, but they don't. They don't at all. It's ridiculous. In fact, dinosaurs agree with the Bible. Dinosaurs are all about the Bible, and the Bible's all about dinosaurs. So there in the foyer of the church, I told the woman, we love dinosaurs. Dinosaurs are great. In fact, the Bible speaks all about them. She was shocked. She didn't know what I meant by that, and I wanted to explain to her what the Bible says about dinosaurs. Now, here's the problem. Before we get into this, there's a paradigm in the world today, an evolutionist. By the way, we're not going to try to debunk the biggest pseudoscientific myth ever foisted on mankind, but we're going to start to unravel the lie of evolution by touching on one facet, and that is dinosaurs. Those in the world, what you might call evolutionists or Darwinists, or those in the world, they've created this paradigm of billions of years. They say that the universe is, you know, 30 billion years old. It exploded out of nothing. And then 4.6 billion years ago, the Earth cooled down and it was rocks, and rain came on the rocks and it created this sort of prebiotic soup. And out of this soup, lightning struck and a simple-celled organism was born. Of course, there are no such thing as simple-celled organisms. One cell is more complex than the largest city in the world. I mean, it's incredible. And yet they take that leap of logic, and they say that out of this prebiotic soup, you know, came microscopic creatures, and they evolved and got bigger and bigger and bigger. And eventually, we came to the age of dinosaurs, the Jurassic period, the age when dinosaurs ruled the world. And every time you watch a documentary, they'll have that person say, millions and millions of years ago. And in my mind, I always hear them say, long, long ago in a land far, far away. Because immediately they've gone into fiction, because nobody knows that. Nobody knows anything about that. But the reason that they say that is because somebody a while ago created a chart. A chart that has different ages throughout time, and they just date it arbitrarily. Well, this was 100 million, and this is 200 million, and this is 4 billion years ago. Although nobody was back then to record that. And they've created sort of this massive amount of time to explain something that's never, ever, ever been observed, macroevolution. Macroevolution is the change of one species into another. Now, microevolution happens all the time. That's variation within a species. You see that in dogs or in horses or whatever. They're kind, but they're a variety within that kind. We see that all the time. But macroevolution, you never see a dog become a horse. It just doesn't happen. There's a missing link there. And the evolutionists, what they'll do is they'll say, well, it happened over so many millions of years that we can't observe it. But what they don't tell you is that they need a transitional form. They need something that's half-half. You know, they say that dinosaurs flew, so they'll tell you that we're looking for dinosaur birds or ape men. And they have this chart of how things evolve from simple to more complex, but they don't have any species in between. And they're looking for the missing link, and for 150 years, they've been looking, but the missing link's still missing. And here's the thing. If there were transitional forms, there would be billions of them everywhere. Everywhere, there would have been so many, we would be embarrassed by the amount of them in the fossil record, but they don't exist. They simply don't exist. And so what they do with dinosaurs is they say, well, they lived 200 million years ago, and they died out about 70 million years ago, and human beings and dinosaurs never lived together. The problem is, it's not science. It's not science, it's science fiction. They made it up. And here's one thing that they do. In school, you remember the geologic time column, where they say that layers of sediment and stone were laid down for millions of years, and the deeper you go, the older you get. And they'll label the fossils that are found in these certain strata or these layers, and then when they find a dinosaur bone, instead of dating the dinosaur bone, they'll take it to their chart, which is completely arbitrary. They just labeled it with dates, and they'll find a bone, and you'll say, how old is it? And they'll say, well, let's look at our chart. It's 80 million years old. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because we have our chart here. The problem is that that chart or that geologic column does not exist in the natural world. It only exists in textbooks. It's totally arbitrary, but they won't tell you that. For example, it's kind of funny the way that they do this. They'll find bones and they'll immediately date them according to what's in their chart. A few years ago, they were embarrassed. They had a fish that they called a lobed-finned fish, and they dated it 325 million years old. Whenever they find these bones, they say, oh, well, this is a coelacanth, a lobe-finned fish. It's 325 million years old, even older than the dinosaurs. Anytime they'd find the bones, how old are they? 325 million years. It's right here on our chart. Problem is, some divers in the Red Sea started finding them. They're all over the place. They're still alive. They're around. The amazing thing is that scientists don't think. Here's an article that says the lobe-finned fish has survived for 325 million years. Wow. But never once do they question the paradigm that they've created. Never once. Some people are so blind by their religious dogma, they won't accept science. And so that's what they do. And the problem with the geologic column is it's not found anywhere in Earth. Nowhere in the world have geologists ever found the layers arranged in the geologic column like they say. In fact, 85% of the world doesn't even have three layers in order like they say. But what they do find all over the world is these layers all mixed up. They actually have fossilized trees standing upright through many layers, or what they would say, millions of years. Layers don't mean millions of years. They mean probably something more like a flood. And you'll have these fossilized trees that go through what, according to their column, is millions of years. But trees don't stand upright for millions of years. And then in other cases, they've found them all over the world. These are called polystrata fossils. And they'll find trees that are upside down through many layers in the strata. It just doesn't make any sense to them. Well, the Bible tells us that about 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. We read about the dinosaurs there in a small way. In Genesis chapter 1:21, it says that on the fifth day, God created the great sea monsters. Some versions will read creatures. The Hebrew word is tanin, and it can speak of a giant creature. The next day, I believe it's verse 25, it says that God made the cattle, the creeping things, and the beasts of the earth. There on days 5 and 6, God made sea monsters and the creeping beasts of the earth. Now, I do need you to turn over to the book of Job. Job chapter 40. Our poor friend Job has lost everything. He's lost his livestock. He's lost his wealth. Much of his family has died. And after his lousy friends trying to find a reason for all this tragedy, like he deserved it for some reason, he gets discouraged and he begins questioning God. God, where are you in all of this? Why don't you answer my questions? God, where are you? And finally, toward the end of the book of Job, God answers and says, where am I? Where were you when I created all these things? And God gently puts Job in his place by asking him a series of questions, pointing out how awesome his creation is. And where were you, Job, when I put the mountains together and I put the stars in space? And where were you when I created the massive creatures on the earth? And as he describes these creatures of the earth, in chapters 40 and 41, he describes what we would call a dinosaur. Look at verse 15. Here, as God begins to describe the behemoth, look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. God says, I made this the same time I made you. I made the behemoth on day 5 or 6, and I made you on day 6. He eats grass like an ox, but see now his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. The word first can be translated, he is the chief, the biggest of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. So he's not a threat to other animals, but he eats a lot of food. It takes a whole mountain to feed this guy. He lies under the lotus trees in coverts of reeds and marsh. Lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, but he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the whole Jordan rushes into his mouth. And though he takes it in his eyes, or one who pierces him with a snare. So here God is describing this massive creature. Now, some versions will say that, you know, this is a description of a hippopotamus or an elephant because it eats vegetables and has strength in its hips. But wait. It says here that he has a tail like a cedar tree. Have you ever seen a hippo tail? It's like a piece of licorice that you're flicking around. It's so tiny. But we read here in verse 17 that this creature moves his tail like a cedar tree. That's a massive, massive tree. God's not describing a hippo or an elephant. He's describing a sauropod, like the Brachiosaurus or the Supersaurus, which, as I said, was 110 feet long. Standing upright, his head would reach 60 feet. His tail was 40 feet long. Some estimated he weighed up to 200 tons. That's 40 school buses. God is describing something that Job was conscious of, that he was aware of. These were the biggest land animals ever. And notice we read there that he is the first of the ways of God. The first can be translated chief, or the biggest of the ways of God. God says in verse 15, he was created along with man. I made him along with you. Verse 20 tells us how much he eats, mountains worth. Vegetables, though. He was a herbivore. Verse 23 shows us how much he drinks, rivers worth. That's not a hippo. It's a dinosaur. Now in chapter 41, Job is told about another creature that he's aware of. Maybe not as big as a behemoth, but even scarier, Leviathan. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I'll just summarize for you. God sort of sarcastically asks Job in the first few verses. He says, are you going to make Leviathan your pet? You going to put a leash on him and show him off to your girlfriends? What are you going to do? If you try to spear him, God says, or you catch him, you'll never try that again. Even looking at this creature, God says, terrifies you. Just looking at him will freak a person out. Shall not one be overwhelmed at the sight of him, verse 9 says. And then God goes on. It speaks in verse 12 and following. He says, I will not conceal his limbs. He's hard to hide. He's big. His mighty power or his graceful proportions. Or who can remove his outer coat? It speaks of the strength of his hide or skin or scales, whatever it was. And who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? If you have a mouth that's as big as a door, you're quite a creature. Now, some versions will say that God is, you know, describing a crocodile, or a leviathan is a whale. But if your mouth is as big as two doors with giant teeth, what do you think God's describing? Sounds like he's describing a dinosaur. Now, some say that this is like the huge ocean-dwelling Kronosaurus, the original sea monster with massive teeth, a hunter of the ocean. It could be that God is describing the ferocious Tyrannosaurus Rex. T-Rex had a skull that was 5 feet long. His jaws were 4 feet long. When he opened his teeth that were 9 inches long, the doors would be, they would be like doors. You could get in there without even getting hurt. You know, if you get attacked by a T-Rex, you just ball up. Maybe you'll make it through to the other side. It'd be a rough couple of days. Notice in verse 19 through 21, it says, out of his mouth goes burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals and a flame goes out of his mouth. It's like God's describing a fire-breathing dragon. Many people believe that the chambers in the skulls of some dinosaurs were designed to mix and combine chemicals that would combust, the same way a bombardier beetle does, but on a much larger scale. They say that many of these animals, because they were herbivores, their stomach would produce an excess amount of methane gas, and either by chatting their teeth or with certain things in their throat, they could actually kindle a fire. When you read this, you think, well, is God talking about, what is this, science fiction? Is this made up? But you know, when you look around the world, you have just about every culture, no matter how far removed and remote they are, they have stories of fire-breathing dragons. And by the way, that's the thing, is when people ask the question, why isn't the word dinosaur in the Bible? The answer is very simple. The word dinosaur was invented in 1841 by a guy named Sir Richard Owen. Sir Richard Owen saw the fossils of these giant reptilian creatures, and he said, that is a terrible lizard. And the word dinosaur means terrible lizard. But prior to 1841, they used the word dragon. Now, dragon means terrible lizard. They're exactly the same thing. In fact, if you look at the 1611 King James Bible, you'll find the word dragon 35 times. You may as well go through there and change the word dragon to dinosaur if you want to update it. And every culture has stories of dragons. All over the world, people have stories about dragons, fire-breathing some of them. They're not just myths. They're stories about dinosaurs, large, powerful reptilian creatures. The dinosaurs didn't die off 70 million years ago. There wasn't 70 million years ago. They've existed alongside man until even recent history. Now, before the flood of Noah, the conditions on the earth, and we're not going to study this in detail, but in the book of Genesis, you read this description of God as he created the earth. And it was a beautiful earth. It was perfect. The Bible says that God created the earth to be habitable. Probably most of the surface of the earth was land. You don't read about large oceans or seas, but the Bible says that God founded the earth on the waters. And then the Bible says in Genesis that God created a canopy above. There's sort of this water layer, either a dense mist, ice, or just water above that formed an atmosphere and a barrier to hold out and block out harmful gamma rays and radiation and light. And then underneath, the Bible says that it didn't rain. When God created Adam and Eve, there was a mist. There wasn't the same hydrologic cycle that we have where there's evaporation and condensation. The Bible describes this sort of perfect greenhouse where there was hardly any disease. They found in certain amber. They found amber with tiny bubbles in it. When they examine the bubbles, they find that it was twice as dense in oxygen than we have in our current atmosphere today. So if you have a canopy of the earth and you have a dense oxygen-rich environment, what you have is the whole planet is like a hyperbaric chamber. And so your globulin and your blood would be oxygenated. Essentially, you would just feel great all the time. It'd be great to feel good all the time. And prior to the flood of Noah, the average age of man was 912 years. I don't know if I'd want to live that long, not in this modern world. You read about one person who was 969 years, Methuselah, before he died. The thing about lizards or reptiles is they never stop growing. 100 years, 200 years, 300 years. Now imagine you take a Komodo dragon and you let it live 600 years. You know what you have? You have a dinosaur, my friend. That is a dinosaur. They just lived that long. And in this perfect environment, you have a world that is completely habitable, probably much of the landmass sunk under these subterranean chambers of water that were providing mist. In the flood of the earth, the canopy of heaven collapsed. The chambers of the deep, the Bible says in Genesis, broke up, and the whole world was completely changed. It was dismantled. Now only 3% of the planet is habitable. The rest is sea, Arctic, tundra, desert, wilderness. Only 3% of the planet is habitable. But the Bible says God made it to be habited. And so you had this incredible, beautiful condition where plants and livestock, but also fruits and vegetables just lived in huge abundance. You know, they found fossils of firs that are 100, not firs, but ferns. Firs grow 100 feet tall, right? But ferns, fern plants that are 100 feet tall. 100 feet. What kind of world did they live in? They find gigantism in the fossil record. They found an ox with horns that go across, 20 feet or so. They found grasshoppers that are 12 inches long. That's stuff you never hear about because it doesn't support the standard line of evolution. Now here's the thing. God flooded the earth. And that's the one thing that Peter says they are willfully ignorant about. They don't want to recognize the flood. They're willfully ignorant about the flood. And the question that we would have is, well, did Noah take dinosaurs on the ark? Well, you bet he did. You can't fit a huge dinosaur on the ark. That's true, you can't fit a huge dinosaur on the ark. But you can fit a small dinosaur on the ark. They all started small. In fact, do you know the largest dinosaur eggs that they have found are the size of a basketball? That's the largest. That's the biggest one. Most of them are the size of softballs. They're just small. And Noah wasn't stupid. He's not going to go up to a Supersaurus, 110 feet tall, 200 tons, and say, well, get on the ark, buddy. He's going to say, where's your eggs? Let me get a couple of these, a couple of footballs. He's going to T-bow them right into the ark. He's going to get them on there. Get down, say a prayer. Thank you, Lord. Noah didn't have to take a large variety. He only had to take a certain few kinds. He didn't have to take the sweet sea-dwelling ones. He just took the basic kinds. By the way, the average size of a dinosaur is the size of a horse. So when you think about this, Noah took either eggs or small ones. It's the size of a chicken or a dog. Now, the thing that we have done is we've been able to breed all kinds of different animals out of one species. But Noah didn't have to do that. He just took two dogs. He didn't have to take two Great Danes, two poodles, two of these little rat teacup dogs that people have bred now, these tiny little things. You know, Noah never saw a poodle. He just saw dogs. We get all these divergent strains. Noah didn't have to take every specific type or what we would call species. He just took general kinds. There are only about 8,000 kinds of animals in the world. And Noah could fit that on about one-third of the ark. There's a lot of space, ample space. The scientists will say, though, well, dinosaurs died off 100 million years ago. But we know that they made it through the flood. And the question is, well, how did they die off? Evolutionists say a meteor came or there was some disease or they have lots of different reasons. We don't really know the reason. Until recently, we just discovered the real reason that dinosaurs died off. Actually, what we're looking at when we talk about dinosaurs is there was a radical change in climate, a completely different change in climate. Instead of having an oxygen-rich, pressure-rich environment, what you have is the seasons. You have hot and cold. You have vegetation that is much more sparse. There's much less food. The atmosphere wasn't as easy. They discovered with these giant sauropods, these massive creatures that, you know how big their nostrils were? They were the size of a horse. These massive creatures have tiny little nostrils because apparently at one time they lived in an oxygen-rich environment. It was easy, but now it was hard. They couldn't grow big now because after the flood they couldn't breathe. Also, they were hunted. They were killed. They were dangerous. With less food, they became more aggressive toward people. And by the way, if a massive lizard is bothering a village, people get out there with pitchforks and they kill that thing. And this has been part of our history for thousands of years. Let's look in recent history. King George killed a dragon. Gilgamesh killed a dragon. There's a Chinese hero named Hu that killed dragons to protect the people and clear the swamps. Beowulf killed the dragon Grendel in the first English book ever written. Alexander the Great, as early as 300 BC, reported that his soldiers had problems with dragons. Marco Polo went to China in the 13th century, and he reported that the emperor there was raising dragons to pull in his parades, to pull his chariots in his parades. Now, why would Marco Polo say something so ridiculous that there were dragons in China in the 13th century? Well, a couple hundred years later, you find in Chinese law books in 1611, they found that there was an appointed post from the emperor called the Royal Dragon Feeder. It's a government position. It'd be a pretty good job. Feed the dragon with the criminals. You feed them vegetables and people or whatever. Why do you think they had a Royal Dragon Feeder? Why was that an official position? It's a conspiracy for the creationists, they'll say. I don't know what they'll say. But they had a dragon feeder. In fact, many Chinese medicine books called for the use of crushed dragon bones or dragon's eggs. It was a common ingredient. Dragons or dinosaurs lived alongside people throughout history. And even in recent times, we have evidence that they lived not too long ago. They actually found a T-Rex bone in Montana that still had blood in the bones, still had soft tissue. Here's an article from 2005 that says that they found this soft tissue from a T-Rex bone, but if you look at the fine print, they'll say, wow, this survived for 70 million years. Amazing. Soft tissue and moist blood, that is a miracle. How stupid are these people? They're dumber than the guys that I watch on that show, Moonshiners, those hillbillies. Have you seen that show? I'm a fan. I like it. 3 episodes. Jim Bob's out in the woods with his vat distilling moonshine. And I'm watching this thinking, these guys aren't that stupid. They're smart. And then I'm reading about these scientists that say blood lasted for 70 million years. I think these guys are idiots. How do they get tenured? How do they get positions in universities when they're just so stupid? It's embarrassing and it makes you angry because they're the one that are teaching our kids. Blood does not last for 70 million years. It doesn't. Soft tissue in bone marrow doesn't last for 70 million years. It just doesn't. I don't care how you slice it. Don't try to convince me of that. Don't sell it because I'm not buying it. That's hundreds of years at the most. At the most. But are you saying that dinosaurs lived in America, in Montana, a few hundred years ago? Well, let's, for a second, not look at these charts that the evolutionists have drawn. And let's not label these bones without thinking. Let's think. Blood and soft tissue inside a bone is more recent than 70 million years. And besides that, we've discovered Native American cave drawings on the cliff walls at the Grand Canyon that show dinosaurs. These are eyewitness accounts. They found another drawing in Utah, a pictograph of a dinosaur. You know, these people weren't digging up bones to recreate dinosaurs and make it up. Here's a creature that lasted 70 million years ago. No, these were eyewitnesses. They drew what they saw. They found cave drawings in Canada and Australia that show other kinds of dinosaurs. It's an interesting find down in South America. In 1571, Spanish settlers came to Peru, where they discovered these stones called the Nazca burial stones. They found about 15,000 of them, and they've got all different kinds of engravings on them dating from about 500 AD. These things are about 1,500 years old, and they show dinosaurs with people. All different kinds of dinosaurs. They show people killing dinosaurs or people riding dinosaurs. They show dinosaurs killing people, dinosaurs eating people. Interesting that some of their drawings show circle patterns on the dinosaur skin. Recently, scientists discovered petrified dinosaur skin, and guess what it had on it? Petrified in stone, the same circular pattern. Now, how did these uneducated people in South America know what dinosaur skin looked like? We could go on and on with the pottery, with the blankets that they've made that has dinosaurs on it. We could talk about the reports from whaling ships about sea monsters. We can talk about the dragons in the artwork of Babylon, or the dragons that the Vikings put on the front of their ships. They found petrified footprints of dinosaurs together with people in Texas. In fact, some footprints, they're on top of each other. A human footprint on top of a T-Rex footprint. Probably running away, I don't know. In 1977, a Japanese fishing boat pulled up something dead and decaying. It stunk, but it looked like a plesiosaur. Freaked them out, so they threw it back. Even today, you know, in the central part of Africa, in the Congo Basin, the natives there talk about Mokele Membe, and they describe the sauropod that lives in the rivers and lakes. There was a show I watched recently called Beast Hunter. I don't know if it's still on, but this young guy goes down and he follows these stories of ancient creatures, and he went down to the Congo, and extremely skeptical, but he interviewed all these African people, and they'll say, well, my uncle was eaten by one. And another one will say, and I was out on the river fishing, and this thing bursts up, and it was about 12 feet high out of the river. And I remember this guy on the show, he said, well, maybe it was an alligator that shot up, and it looked tall. I mean, he's just insulting him with his skepticism. And the African guy's saying, no, I know what I saw, and I'm not stupid. I lived in this jungle my whole life. I know an alligator. This was Mokele Membe. Other stories out of Africa. The jungles of Kenya, they talk about Muhuru. And they describe what we would call a stegosaurus, spikes or spines on his back. The pygmies in Central Africa talk about Emele Ntoka. They call it the elephant killer. It's a ceratops about the size of an elephant that they say impales elephants on its horns. The skeptics have to ignore this stuff or keep explaining it away. All these things. And what if we found a living dinosaur today? What would they say? Wow, this thing is 72 million years old. No wonder it's so wrinkly. Wow. You know, this interesting story, when sketches first came back from Australia to Great Britain in 1798, they discovered this fascinating creature that we call now today the duck-billed platypus. The drawings came back to England. All the evolutionists in England said, this is a hoax. This can't happen. See, because it went against everything that they had discovered, because the thing was all these different types of animals that seemed together. I mean, it's a cross between a bird, a beaver, a lizard, and an otter. It has the bill like a duck, tail like a beaver, webbed feet like an otter, and it eggs like a reptile. So the scientists back in England said, that's a fraud. Can't happen. Nothing would evolve like that. Complete fake. And so back in Australia, they took one, they killed it, they sent them the body. When it got to England, they said, this is fake. Some Chinese taxidermist put it together. It's amazing to me. It's amazing that they wouldn't believe it even when the evidence was right in front of their face. Some people are so blind to the truth because of their religious views like evolution. I think God maybe created the platypus just to freak out the Darwinists. I'll put a little bit of this, a little bit of this, a little bit of this, see what they do with that. Good luck. Why don't we just find what we find and ask what it is? Instead of prescribing how old it is and demanding that all the evidence contrary to my theory should be thrown out. No, there's a prejudice and a bias. I think if they found a dinosaur today, they'd probably explain it away somehow, because it goes against their theory. And if evolution's not real, then there's a God that I'm morally responsible to. And that's what we come down to, guys. That's the important thing. Dinosaurs are real, and the Bible talks all about them. They were graceful, beautiful, powerful creatures that have, for the most part, died off, and probably have all died off, but I wouldn't be surprised if they found some smaller ones today still in the remotest parts of Africa. They don't prove evolution, not at all. They don't prove millions of years, not at all. They prove the opposite. Their existence, even in recent history, the stories that we referred to from all parts of the world, shows that dragons or dinosaurs were part of mankind's recent history. And it proves that the Bible is right. And if dinosaurs could speak, I think that they would tell you to stick with the Word of God. If they could speak, if they did put on a lab coat and glasses, there's one thing dinosaurs would warn us about, it's death. They might say, hey, people, we all died. And the reason for that is we discover in the Bible that death came into the world because of Adam and Eve's sin. And this world is cursed. It's difficult to live. You know that. When you plant something, weeds grow. There's disease, there's sickness. The world has fallen. We've suffered because of the curse of sin on the earth. The sin in the Garden of Eden and the sin of today. We all face death. Dinosaurs can attest to that, and people too. The good news, though, is that Jesus died on the cross. And here's the thing, is that the death that we see every day, the extinction of certain creatures, the difficulty to survive in the world, the plague of sickness and disease, or what people do to creation, is all part of the sinful part of man. So when somebody tells you, oh, dinosaurs prove that the Bible's not true, that's not true at all. Dinosaurs prove that things die. Dinosaurs didn't die off 70 million years ago. Maybe some alive today. One day, Jesus Christ is going to come back. The Bible says that he bore the curse for us on the cross. He bore a crown of thorns, the emblem of the curse. And one day, he'll come to save us and he'll restore this planet. Maybe in that day, we'll see dinosaurs again. I get a picture of Jesus coming back and there's a T-Rex with him. Now, I don't know if that's going to be the case. But God's created these amazing animals and they've died. And the reason they've died is sin. The most important thing for us to remember is that there is forgiveness from sin. The grace of God, if you accept his offer of salvation, say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I accept your forgiveness. I admit that I'm a sinner, but I come to the cross believing what you did for me, and I receive your forgiveness. Come into my heart and make me a new creature. Cause me to be born again. Give me new life. And as we do that, we're saved, we're forgiven, and we'll live forever in his presence. Father, thank you for your word this morning and some of these descriptions of these incredible creatures that you've made. Your word tells us that all creation speaks to your glory and praise. And this morning, as we just briefly touch on this interesting topic of dragons or dinosaurs, we realize that the Bible does explain this. You tell us, Lord, in your word to worship you with our whole heart and our whole mind. So therefore, Lord, when we discover things or scientists discover things, or in that documentary on the Discovery Channel says millions of years, Lord, as Christians, we want to put on the mind of Christ and interpret that way, that in a logical way. And so we thank you for the scripture that has told us and your word that has, as it says, made us wiser than our professors. We ask you that you'd help us to honor you with our minds and with our thinking, and help us, Lord, also to be aware of the death that's in the world and to remember this and to trust in you for our salvation and our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.